If you're new to our church, or if this is your first Sunday here in a while, then just want to clue you in on where we've been these last 6 weeks now. We've been studying and talking about this idea of oneness and unity inside of God's family. And a big idea we started with back in like my early days in this ministry, back just a few weeks ago, is that Jesus died on the cross to make unity a reality. It's not something that we have to conjure up out of thin air. It's not some pretend theoretical construct. The death of Jesus made it happen. We are one in Jesus. We belong together in God's family. But what has become clear to us over the last few weeks is that if we don't take action to maintain that unity in our relationships, we will never enjoy what we could have in relationship to one another. We'll never live it out in real life, in real time. We talked a few weeks ago that there are some activities that we can do that will really nudge us closer to that. We talked about loving one another. And how sort of, yeah, it becomes cliche and it becomes old school and stuff like that. But the truth is, love is the essential part. It's the glue that holds this whole unity thing together. If we don't love one another, we're never going to get on the same page. There's just going to be no incentive to do it. But we also talked about encouraging one another. That if we're going to encourage one another, we'll come together, we'll put our arms around one another, and we'll help one another live the life that God wants us to live. And that life is a unified life. Last Sunday, we took it from another angle, another perspective, and talked about some things that if we engage in these activities, right, we will kill the unity that God has created. Things like lying to one another, striving with one another for supremacy, judging each other. If we engage in those activities, I'm sorry. It doesn't matter all that God has done to make unity a reality. If we engage in those activities, we will sacrifice all the unity that God wants us to have. And we will never be able to live out the dream that the Apostle Paul shared with the Philippians in Philippians 1:27. I've got it on the screen here behind me. Yes, there we go. Paul says this, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit." I love that. "With one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." If you've ever experienced that kind of unity or oneness, then you know that it's worth fighting for. It's worth sacrificing for, and it's certainly worth dying to ourselves for. This morning, what I want to do, just with a few minutes we have before we celebrate communion together, is I want to share with you one last activity that I think we need to have if we're going to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And I want to suggest to you that if we make this activity a regular practice in our lives, if we do that, if we have the courage to do that, we will enjoy the kind of harmony amongst us in God's family that we long to experience. And this harmony goes beyond just how we treat one another at church. It also extends to our families, to our marriages, our workplaces, our schools, our communities. It's an absolute game changer, and it could change absolutely everything about our lives. Now, what is that thing? Here we have two passages of scripture. One's in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love," and what's our word? "Serve one another." There's another passage also in 1 Peter chapter 4 says this, "As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." So what is this game-changing activity? It's simple. It's serving one another. Now, when I say that, how does that sound? Were you expecting something maybe a little different? A little more exciting, maybe a little bit more action-packed, more dramatic? I'll be honest. When I hear serve one another as the secret or the thing that's going to pull us together, I recoil a little bit. I start to mentally think about it, and I think about what serving is. I sometimes can find that idea to be a bit distasteful. I mean, I'm not sure I really want to be a servant after all. My mental images of servants are invisible people. People who are quiet, who have no say over their own lives, who lower themselves to do things that I consider to be beneath me. When I think servant, sometimes if I'm honest, I think loser. I mean, the winners are the ones that have people serving them. Winners are people that make messes. Losers are servants who clean up the messes that they make. Servants, in my mind, sometimes are forgotten, even invisible, until something goes wrong. And then they get blamed, and then they get shamed, and they end up having to fix everything, whether it was their fault in the beginning or not. I mean, I'm not really sure, to be honest with you, that I want to be a servant at all. It doesn't seem like some great secret to success, right, for maintaining unity in the church. In fact, it seems like a recipe for being taken advantage of, for being oppressed, and frankly, that's just not something I really want to run to the front of the line to sign up for. Thank you very much. Now, here's the problem with that mentality. It's a very normal, by the way, reasonable perspective. Okay, most of the perspectives I have tend to feel very normal and very reasonable. But it's normal and reasonable, except for one thing. Serving others is exactly what you signed up for when you decided to follow Jesus. Serving others is exactly what you signed up for when you decided to follow Jesus. Now, it's very possible, I will not argue with you, that you may not have realized that that's what you were signing up for when you agreed to follow Jesus. But that is part of the process. If you were paying attention, you would have realized that serving is part and parcel of what it means to follow after this remarkable person named Jesus. Now, I know that's a pretty bold statement to make, okay? But I'm saying it as boldly as I am because I think it's an incredibly biblical statement, and it's one that's very easy to demonstrate from Scripture. So what I'm going to try to do at the very beginning of my message is lay out the biblical case for why serving is an essential part of following Jesus. And once we get there, then we'll talk a little bit about what serving looks like. But first, here's my first statement, okay? If you take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 29, I've got it on the screen behind me. It says this: "For those whom he," that's God, "foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers." Now, all I'm doing today is sticking my little pinky toe, or whatever they call that, into the deep, deep waters of some of those scary words in that verse. Words like predestination and foreknew and all of those words. There's going to be so much time and opportunity for us to develop those in other times. All I want to get at is that one little part of that verse. Go back to it for me, if you would, in Romans chapter 8. Look what he says. What is it that we've been predestined to be? To be conformed to the image of his son. In other words, what is God's destiny for us? What is God's plan for us? What is God's agenda for us? It's very simple. I think it's in your notes if you're following along. It's to mold us into the shape of Jesus. God is not content for you to be the you you are right now. He likes the you you are right now. He loves you as you are right now. But he's got something in mind for you. He has a plan. He has a destiny that is laid out in front of your feet. He wants to take you wherever you are right now, and he wants to go about the process of molding you into a very specific shape. If I were intelligent, I would have brought some Play-Doh up here on the stage, and I would have showed you how easy it is to mold, except for people with no artistic talent, but how easy it is to mold Play-Doh into various shapes. That's what God is doing. He's playing with our lives, just like kids play with Play-Doh, and he's shaping and molding us into a very specific shape. And that shape is Jesus. Jesus is the template that we are being modeled after. God wants to take you wherever you are with your strengths and your abilities and your weaknesses and your failures. And he wants to work with you and mold you until you fit the shape of Jesus Christ. That is God's agenda for your life. And that's what it means to follow Jesus. It means being molded into the shape of Jesus. Christianity is not a fan club. It is not a philosophical system. It is not an interesting thought experiment. It's being a part of a new way of life, a a way of life that is designed to squish and squeeze anybody who chooses it into a particular shape, and that shape is the shape of Jesus. God doesn't just want people who think Jesus is really cool. We'll do Jesus fan, face paint on Sundays and show up, woo, Jesus, and get your pom-poms out. That's not what God is after. God is after people that are willing to submit to a process of acting like, looking like, talking like, feeling like, loving like Jesus. Whatever Jesus was, that is what he wants us to become. Whatever was important to Jesus is what must become important to us. Following Jesus means being molded into his shape. And I've got some news for you, and it's my second main idea here is this. Jesus was a servant. Matthew 20 on verse 28 behind me says this. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to what? Serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, it's easy to see in Jesus' life from the very beginning. His first miracle was a miracle he did to save a bride and groom embarrassment at their wedding party. He's on his off time. He's just having fun at a party. And mom comes up to him and says, Jesus, need a little help. And Jesus even says to his mom, which if you've ever had a conversation like this with your mom, you can totally sympathize. Mom, it's not my time yet. And then he's like, fine. No, I'm sure he wasn't like that. That's me. That was me, not Jesus. But Jesus is like, okay, let's go. And he went and he turned huge vats of water into wine so that this couple would not suffer any embarrassment. That's the action of a servant behind the scenes. I mean, you see it in the way he walked the dusty roads of Palestine, interacting with the lowest of the low. Loving them, teaching them, rebuking them, healing them. You see it in the way he delivers people from sicknesses and he delivers them from the influence of the demonic world. And you see it in the way he provides food for the hungry. And ultimately, we see it in his willing acceptance of a death for all of us. He took the form of a servant so that he could die for us and do for us what we could not do for ourselves. Jesus was a servant, bottom line. So the implication is this. If the goal of following Jesus is to be shaped into the mold of Jesus, and Jesus was a servant, guess what? We're going to be shaped into the mold of servants as well. Now, just in case you're still not convinced, that's fine. Let me show you a passage that takes those two ideas and pulls them together. If you'll open up your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul, once again, this guy just seems like he's on a one-track thing. You can go back. I'm just going to read this one, man. If you want to go back to the title slide, that's fine. Here's what Paul's talking about. Once again, this guy has got a one-track mind. He can't seem to talk about anything else except unity. Take a look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Verse 1 says this, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do you think he could say it many more different times in a single verse? He's serious about this. What will be the completing of his joy when all of us get along and treat each other like we belong together? Do this. And then he says this. Look at verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So because we need to be unified, what do we need to do in response to that to make it happen or to help it maintain itself? We need to humbly consider everybody around us to be more significant and more important, and their needs go before mine. That's the action and the posture of a servant. Look at the rest of the passage, verse 4. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Looking out for the other person. Not just expecting the other person to always be looking out for you. That's the mentality and the posture of a servant. Verse 5 makes it much more explicit. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus was a servant from the beginning of his life until the end of his life. And that's the model for us. If God wants us to be like Jesus, I guarantee you what that means is that God wants you to be a servant. To have the same mind in yourself that Jesus had, the same perspective. And Jesus, if anybody deserved accolades and special treatment, it's Jesus Christ. In eternity, he had spent all that time, I know I just use a contradiction in terms, whatever, before he came to earth, the angels existed to praise him. Continuously, without interruption. He comes to earth and he's spat upon and ignored and mocked. But he took that on, that mentality that says, you know what? I don't have to prove myself to anybody. I'm here to do God's work, and God's work calls me to be a servant. I'm telling you this, an invitation to be like Jesus is an invitation to serve others. It just is. It's what God is shaping us to become. People who are just like Jesus, the greatest servant of all. So, that's pretty simple, but that's my biblical case for why I think service is so essential to following Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus this morning, then guess what? It's not an optional thing. You've been called to serve others. If you claim to follow him and you're not willing to humble yourself and take the lower place and do something to help somebody else, then at the very worst, at the very best, you're a hypocrite, and at the very worst, you're a liar. It's what you signed up for. It's what I signed up for. So, before we move on, just a quick question. How are you doing with that? If somebody were to be interviewed about your life, somebody who knew you really well, and they looked at your daily calendar, and they looked at your interactions, not just with people at church, although that's an important forum for service, but if they just saw you in your home, interacting with your spouse, interacting with your kids, interacting with your neighbors, interacting with your coworkers, interacting with your boss, what would they say about your life? Would they see you as somebody who is serving, who is extending themselves and expending energy and time to help and to serve others? And I'm not just talking about volunteering here at church. I'm talking about your approach to life in general. Would the people who are around you every day be able to testify that you are humble and willing to help others, even if it meant that it wouldn't advance you in any significant way? I mean, we got to take this seriously. Jesus defined much of his life and his ministry as the life and ministry of a servant. Jesus' greatest accomplishments, okay, were not for his own benefit, but for the benefit of others. And if we're going to be shaped into his image, which is the goal of following Jesus, then we need to see Jesus in action as a servant and then start to imitate him, start to mimic him, no matter what it might cost us. It's pretty straightforward, right? Not something you've never heard before, but something we forget so easily. It can become so quickly about, did I get noticed? Did I get paid? Who's helping me? Who's serving me? And we forget that that's not the point of following Jesus at all. The point is, how can I be like Jesus? And if Jesus was a servant, how can I serve the way he served? Now, in order to know what that even looks like, I want to show you a passage of scripture in John 13. And I just want to share with you really quickly five characteristics of serving like Jesus. Because I think if you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, your heart wants to do this. I believe that God is moving in your heart, even as I'm talking, to say, yes, yes, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be shaped to be into his shape. So if that's true, let me give you some hints and some tips, some characteristics of what it looks like if you want to get involved in following Jesus like this, at home, at work, at school, in your neighborhood, in your marriage. Please turn back to the book of John, chapter 13. You see the reference behind me, John 13. It's a little bit closer towards the middle of your Bible, John 13. We're going to take a look at a very interesting story here. Now, this passage, if you kind of cheat, a lot of you do this, and I actually approve of this when you're reading the Bible. If you're going to cheat and look ahead, you're like, oh, I've heard that before. Oh, I know that story. Now, if you're new to church, maybe this will be brand new to you, but those of us who have been around the block a couple times, You know, we've kind of taken a few laps in this Jesus thing, you know. We'll recognize this story, and usually it comes up around Easter time, right? Because this is like the day, if you look in the context of the story, this is like a day, the day when he's arrested and he's taken into custody and like all the horrible trial and crucifixion and all that stuff starts happening is right here in John chapter 13. This is a hugely significant part in that story. But I think it's very appropriate for us to look at this today in light of the fact that we're about to celebrate communion. Because immediately following the story I'm going to tell you, that's what they did. They did the very first Lord's Supper where they celebrated their oneness around the blood and the body of Jesus. Okay? So we're going to take a look at this and I hope it'll make sense. In just a matter of hours, Jesus is about to enter the final phase of his mission for which he came to the earth. Okay. Have you ever been on a really, really big roller coaster? I rarely do, but I've been on more than a few. And you know how there's always that one really steep, slow climb? And I think the creators, I know you have to get them up high before you can drop them down fast, but here's the deal. Do they have to make it as slow as that? Because that's messed up. I mean, you're going up slow, and if you're in one of those old, and some of you like have been going to roller coasters for a while, you hear the click, 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 and you're like, at any moment, one of those is going to give out, and I'm just going to go backwards, and who knows what's going to happen to me. And it's like, it like jerks you forward 1 inch at a time, and it's like you're going up and up and up, and all of a sudden, your mom, who decided not to come with you, is down there, and she's like, I can't even see my mom anymore, and you're like looking, you like, you know, the clouds are like here by your eye level, it feels like, and It's freaky stuff, man. It's scary. And the worst part is that anticipation of what is about to happen. In just a second, it's going to go, and then my stomach is going to be up here in my throat, right? I think the last few days of Jesus' ministry before he gets taken into custody was exactly like that for him. Just this anticipation. I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to go to the cross. The thing I've been preparing for my whole life is about to happen. And here he is, and I find it fascinating that within just a few hours of starting all of this important stuff that we talk about and we celebrate, just a few hours before that, Jesus is going to take some time to teach his disciples about the subject of serving others. Now follow along as I read, starting in verse 1 of John 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around them. In those few verses, I see several characteristics of what serving looks like the way Jesus served people. And the first characteristic, if you're following along in your notes and you want to fill in the blanks, is this. Serving expresses love. Serving expresses love. Verse 1 makes it very clear that Jesus did not walk into this experience blindly. You know that he wasn't surprised by his own betrayal? He wasn't surprised by being taken into custody. He wasn't surprised about his crucifixion and his death. None of that took him by surprise. Verse 1 makes it very clear. He says, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. And when he realized that, John wants us to know what is driving his actions. What is it that's driving this motivation of him? Verse 1 says this, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew the roller coaster was at the top and about to go down, crashing down the other side. And at this moment, Jesus wants us to understand that everything that he has done for us from the beginning, including this story and all the way to the end, was about expressing his love for us. Jesus just wants us to know that we have his heart. Now, the way this is translated, it says he loved them to the end. And if you look at it, you can say, well, that means he loved them until the end of his life. Like chronologically, he never stopped, and all the way to the end, he still loved. But really, there's a better way to translate this phrase, and that's he loved them to the fullest extent. to the very end of what you can love, to the greatest extent of love being possible. That's how much he loved us. Jesus didn't serve his disciples because he felt obligated to them. He didn't go to the cross because he owed us a favor and he's going out with his grumbling and his teeth clenched. He did it because he loved them, period. He loved us. Even this story of washing their feet, he didn't wash their feet because it was like, oh, here I go again. These guys have dirty feet and they're all arguing about who has to do it, so I'll just do it. That is not Jesus' motivation. His motivation throughout all this is to express love. I mean, come on, parents. That dirty, smelly, stinky kid, you go wake him up from his nap. I'm actually thinking of something this week. You open the door, right? And it's like, oh. And you look at the child who is having a great old time. And you know what it's going to take to clean this child and to get him ready and then kiss him on the forehead and send him throughout the rest of his day. And you know what you're going to have to touch. You know what you're going to smell like. You know how unpleasant this is going to be. Why do you still do it anyway? Is it a sense of obligation? Well, some days, that's all you have left. I get it. Sense of duty? Maybe, I guess. Why do you pull that child to yourself and clean the child off and put it in a bath and put it in clean clothes that you washed and you laundered and you folded? Why do you do that, moms? Why do you do that, dads? Because you love that kid. You just want to do what's right for them. You want to do what's best for them. I think the most Jesus-shaped moments of our lives are when we're willing to get our hands dirty, literally or figuratively, to meet the need of somebody Jesus loves. In the family of God, we can express our love for each other best when we're serving each other, when we're just reaching out and meeting needs, without them having to be approving us or giving us strokes or repaying us. Just doing what's best for another person because you love them. That's a service shaped like Jesus. If following Jesus means becoming a servant, then I want to be a servant the way Jesus was, and he expressed his love in the way he served. But there's a second thing that I see. A second thing. Look at verse 3. It says this: Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper and did all that stuff he did, right? Isn't it interesting, verse 3, that we get an idea of what Jesus is thinking about while he's serving? What is he thinking about in his head while he's getting down literally on his hands and knees cleaning stinking feet? What is he thinking about? He's thinking about the fact that his Father has given him everything into his hands. You know what that speaks about? Power and authority. Jesus understands he's at the top of the food chain. He's at the top of the ladder, so to speak. He's not serving because he's the lowest, most pathetic, desperate part of this whole thing. He's at the top. He's not doing it because he feels like he has to desperately please anybody. He's not serving out of emptiness. He's serving with a great deal of confidence in who he is and who God has made him to be. He knows the Father has given him all power and authority. He just doesn't need to prove anything to anybody. Why is it we struggle to serve? Is because we think people will think we're servants. We'll think that they'll start to label us and put us in a spot where they'll just demand and take advantage of us. And Jesus doesn't have to worry about that because he knows where he stands with his Father. He knows that he's the apple of his Father's eye. He knows his Father loves him. He knows he's secure. And so he can serve you without worrying about whether or not you think anything about me, because God's already got him set. When we serve one another, we're not serving because we're desperately trying to win the approval of other people. Or we're certainly not serving people because we're less important and we don't matter. And, oh, okay, I'll give you the keys to my life. And that is not why we serve. We do not serve because we're less important. We serve because we're so confident in who God has made us to be that we don't have to prove ourselves to you. Man, this pastor thing I'm finding out, this is a tricky place to be on a daily basis, friends. It's tricky because people want to give you honor and respect that you have not earned at all. Just because you have a title in front of your name. And you know what? It could be tempting to believe all that, to think that's a big deal, and now there's certain things that I won't do. Because that's not my job. I'm too big a deal for that. I'm too important. I gotta prove myself to all you people. I just started here, and I'm gonna prove myself and show you what a big time guy I am that is not serving shaped like Jesus. And even if I'm desperately trying to please all of you and show up everywhere and be everywhere all at once, all the time, that is not serving like Jesus. I need to serve from a place of confidence in my relationship with God. I don't have to prove myself to God, and I certainly don't have to prove myself to you. So I'm free to serve you any way that you need me to. I can pick you up. I can get down. I can get my hands dirty. So what? I don't got to prove myself to you. God knows who I am. So secondly, serving others like Jesus demonstrates your security. It demonstrates your security. Thirdly, it not just expresses a deep love and demonstrates your security. It serving like Jesus demands humility. It demands humility. We heard it in Philippians chapter 2. If you want to serve the way Jesus did, you don't just have to do servant stuff. You have to think like a servant. And a servant thinks in a humble way. The root idea of humility in the Greek language seems to be the idea of being low. Think about the way you think about somebody who stands up, head back, shoulders back, just walking through life, strutting, we call it, right? Think of that versus the perspective of somebody with their head bowed, looking down, on their knees, doing something down close to the ground. It implies a certain way of thinking about yourself, how important you are. In Jesus' case, in this passage, doesn't he literally get low to the ground? He literally gets on his knees, takes off his outer robes, and grabs smelly, stinky feet that are right in front of him. And he starts to clean those feet. He had the mindset of serving. I tell you what, it's really interesting. There's times when I do servant kind of things while feeling superior to the people that I'm serving at the same time. Look at how great I am. I'm willing to come down to your level and help you. That is not serving shaped like Jesus. And then there's times when I'm doing servant actions and it looks like I'm a servant on the outside, but on the inside, I am resentful. Have to do this. They think I'm not important enough to not have to do this. Somebody less important than me, and I'm going to get down on my knees. It takes a beautiful deed and it robs it of all of its beauty and glory. Because that's not how Jesus served people. He had the mindset. He actually valued others and their well-being over his own well-being. If we're going to be molded into the shape of Jesus, we have to serve others with a spirit and a mindset of humility. Don't just do servant-type actions. Serve with a humble spirit. Without that, it's just a show we're putting on for somebody. Fourth thing I notice in this passage. Serving people like Jesus did will end up benefiting the undeserving. So I think this is a hang-up that I have. But they don't deserve for me to do this. They haven't earned that. They're not that significant in the scope of things. What we got to realize is serving like Jesus means that by default, you're benefiting the people who don't deserve it. Did you notice verse 2? This is a verse I'd always skipped by to get to the good stuff. But look at what verse 2 says. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, ... we keep going in the story. Do you know what John is trying to do for us right here? He's trying to remind us who is in the room when Jesus starts washing feet. Jesus washed Judas's feet. Judas's, the betrayer, the one who already has a secret plan to sell you out to people who will hurt you and mock you and eventually take your life. He's there with the plan in his mind and heart. And Jesus gets on his knees in front of Judas and grabs his feet. And with an attitude of humility starts to wipe those dirty feet with water and take a towel and dry those feet lovingly, tenderly, humbly. Judas! I mean, not to mention Peter and the other guys, that when Jesus needed them most, where did they go? Running away to save their own lives. I don't fault them for it. I understand it completely, but they failed Jesus too. And he's sitting in a room with everybody who is about to fail him significantly, and he still gets down on his knees. Why? Because servants don't get to decide who's deserving and who isn't deserving. We don't have that authority. The only question we have is, God, do you want me to serve this person? And if I can figure that out, then I'll let you sort out who's deserving and who's undeserving. My job is just to serve. Jesus knew these guys were undeserving, and he still did it. You may have that one person that you're even thinking about right now, and you're like, oh man, this person is not going to appreciate it. They're never going to turn around and thank me for it. It's just going to be this, I'm telling you, Jesus knows exactly what that feels like. And he still calls you to be shaped into his form, his image. One last thing. Skip ahead to the verse 12 of John 13. Because Jesus and Peter get into an interesting back and forth that we don't have time for this morning. But look at verse 12. When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I've done to you?" Now, this is a fair question for Jesus to ask, because very rarely did these guys seem to understand what he had done. I mean, you look through the stories and it's always like, "Hello, is there anybody home?" It reminds me of me looking in the mirror, right? "Hello." He says, "Guys, did you just understand this? Like, something just happened and you were here for it. Do you understand what's going on?" And then he says this, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. I am in an exalted position above you. By all rights, who should be washing whose feet?" They should be washing the teacher's feet. That's fine. If there's no servant on hand to do it, then one of the students should have washed the teacher's feet. That's just the way it's supposed to be. That's the way the world works. And he says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am." Verse 14, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." Verse 16, "Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." Now this is something that I want to challenge you with as we close, and we're almost done here. Hang in there, just a minute or two more. Serving like Jesus, here's the blanks, honors our master. But I want to flip it on the other way, because this is the way I feel God burdening my heart to say it right now. When we refuse to serve the people in our world that are undeserving, what we are saying is, it's good enough for Jesus, but it's not good enough for me. We're not, you know, saying, "Well, that's a little too uncomfortable." What we're saying is, it's okay for him, but not for me. I'm more important. My comfort level is more important than Jesus' comfort level. My position is higher than Jesus' position. Now, when we say it like that, it sounds ridiculous to our ears, or at least I hope it does. It sounds ridiculous in my ear. And yet, when we kind of shy away from serving, when our master, Lord, and teacher, the one whose image we're supposed to be shaped into, has done this willingly, gladly, of his own free will, and we refuse, we're saying one of two things. We're either saying, "No, we really don't follow him." We can say we do, but we don't really follow him. Or we're saying, "I'm too important to do what Jesus was willing to do." And by exalting ourselves, we push Jesus down. Now, the flip side, and this is the beautiful part. Moms. I think of moms, this almost should be a Mother's Day message, I think. Because moms, by default, end up having to serve all of us in ways that are just insane. Amen. A lot of amens there. Moms, but I won't just direct it to moms, all of us, when we're in those positions of serving, you have the opportunity by your humble, willing service of people who are totally undeserving, by the way, you have the opportunity to lift Jesus up and put him on this pedestal and say, "The only way I can do this is he did it first." the only way that I can offer you love and offer you humility and offer you my service is because this incredible person named Jesus Christ came to earth. He lived, he died for me so that I could have my heart shaped into his shape. And he served me, and so now I can serve you. Moms, great will be your reward in heaven. You are glorifying God. What does that mean? You're lifting him up and putting him on a pedestal for the world to see. The next time you do something that feels like washing stinky, dirty feet, and you're like, remember, Jesus did it first. And by living that kind of a life, we're lifting him up to the world and saying, this is the one worth following. He's the one that deserves the praise and the glory. And if he's willing to serve, who am I to deny that I have to do this, that I want to do this as well? Friends, we have the opportunity by doing the lowest stuff to lift Jesus the highest. Because the world looks at that and goes, why would you do that? Why would you love orphans in India? Why would you reach out to that grumpy neighbor? Why would you sit with that coworker at lunch break? Why would you do that? Because we have a Savior who did it first and did it better and did it for us. And he's worth serving. He's worth following. And I want to be shaped into the shape of Jesus. And so if that means I serve the lowest, if that means I serve the worst, if I serve the most undeserving person on the planet, so be it. And it'll lead to the praise and the glory of Jesus Christ. So as we close, and as we transition to our time of communion, I got to ask this question. Have you ever taken that first step of following Jesus? The first step. The one where you're kind of like, I don't know, maybe this Jesus thing too. Yes, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me. Bring me into your family. Have you ever taken that step? Just showing up here doesn't mean you've taken that step. I get that. I grew up in church like this, and I didn't take this step until I was way down the path. So have you taken that step to follow after this Jesus? If not, you can do that today. I would love to help you take that step. Others would love to help you take that step. Even as soon as our service is done, come find me, come find Paul, come find somebody else around here who loves Jesus. We'd love to help you take that step. But if you have taken that step, can I just ask you this question? How are you doing at following Jesus in it as it relates to serving others? How are you doing with that? How is God, what opportunities has God given you? What opportunities have you gone out of your way to create, to show the world that you follow this one who, even though he deserved the glories of heaven, humbled himself and became a servant to the point of death? What are you doing? How are you doing in your family, in your workplace, in your school, at church? How are we doing? We need to be people who embrace the calling to be shaped into the image of Jesus. And that means serving the way Jesus served. Now let's pray and we'll transition to our time of communion.